Colossians chapter 1. We're reading from verses 13 through 20. Hear God's word. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Let's pray. Lord God, we ask that you incline our hearts to your word this morning. We ask that you open our eyes that we may see wonderful things out of your law. We pray, Lord, that you would unite our hearts to praise your name. We ask that you would satisfy us in the morning with your goodness. Lord, open your word to us now that we would receive grace from you. And we pray it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All of you know the power of something new in your life. Could be almost anything. If you're very young, it might be a bicycle. Could be a new game. If you're a little bit older, it might be a new boyfriend or a new girlfriend. If you're a little bit older still, it might be a new car or a new truck. Or if you're a little bit older yet, it might be a new grandchild. And you know when that new thing comes into your life, it can just consume you. It can be the focus of your attention and your thoughts, and other things get pushed out to the side and take second place. Maybe you remember when Jesus came into your life for the first time, and you remember that he was catapulted into that first place. And all of your thoughts were about him and to him and for him. But over time, other things came in, new things, and they began to push Jesus to the side. He took second place. That power of a new affection, John Wesley called the expulsive power of a new affection. Something so strong that it comes in and pushes all of the things away. But unfortunately, new things can push away Jesus as well. The Colossian believers faced this problem. They had come to Christ, some of them from Judaism, some of them from paganism. And they had embraced the good news of the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ. They'd embraced the good news of forgiveness of sins. And Jesus Christ had been catapulted right into the first place for them. But over time, teachers of the law came. And perhaps the Jewish believers were attracted to that. They were interested in the details of genealogies, which probably wouldn't attract any of you, but for them it was something exciting. And the details of the law and how it was all, things were done in the temple. They became enamored with that, and Jesus began to take second place. And pagan believers were attracted by Greek philosophy. And the philosophers at the time said, there's nothing greater in life than the pursuit of truth. And to hear new ideas and to debate them, that's the greatest thing. And maybe that doesn't appeal to you, but it appealed to them. And those things became first in their thoughts, and they preoccupied them first in their affections, and Jesus Christ began to take second place. And those may not be your attractions and affections, but it's a universal truth, a universal experience, that many things come in and to crowd Jesus Christ out and to put him into second place. What is it that will return Jesus Christ to first place in our lives? When Paul faced this in the lives of the Colossian believers, he did something very simple. He pointed them back to Jesus and he told them things about Jesus. And his message was very simple, that Jesus is the true God. So honor him as first in everything. Jesus Christ is first because he is the Son and the King, the gracious, redeeming King. Look at verse 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And verse 20, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. We've been thinking a lot this week about tyrants and rulers, but Jesus Christ is a gracious King, and he's called here Son. And what does it mean that Jesus is the Son of God? Well, it means lots of things, but in this context, it's primarily talking about Jesus as the King. You remember that God called David his son when he made the covenant with him. You will be a king, and he called him my son. And David himself calls God Father. It was a special relationship. Of course, Jesus Christ is son in a way that David could never have been son of God. We'll look at that in a little bit more. But notice that this king is a gracious and a redeeming king. He delivered, he rescued, first of all. That word delivered there has the idea of rescue. He rescued us out of the kingdom of darkness. And the Father transferred us to the kingdom of his Son. And they worked together. And it says that in Jesus, in verse 14, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And redemption has the idea of buying back. If an Israelite was sold as a slave, someone from his family could go and pay the price for him, redeem him, buy him back out of slavery. Or it could have been a piece of land, because the land was never to leave the tribes. It belonged to God, and it always was to return to the tribes. And someone, if they sold their land, it was only for a time. But before that time was up, someone else from that clan could go and buy back the land. Likewise, Jesus Christ paid a price so that he could buy you back out of slavery. And this word forgiveness of sins means release of sins. In the Old Testament, if a piece of land was sold or an Israelite was sold as a slave, it was only until the year of Jubilee, which occurred every 50 years. And at that 50th year, everyone was to go free and all the land was to return to the tribe or the clan that it belonged to. And this word release is the word that was used to explain what happened. It was a freeing, a liberating from the obligations that encumbered them. So a slave was obligated because of the money paid for him to serve. But at that year of release, he was liberated from that. And this is liberation from sin. And as you think about the question, where is Jesus in my life? Is Jesus first in my life? It's important to look at it in terms of this redemption and this forgiveness of sins. And have you received this release of sins? And what is your attitude to your sins? And maybe you're saying today, you know, I'm pretty happy right where I'm at. This is a pretty good life. Nobody's telling me what to do. I can do whatever I want. And you don't see yourself as being a slave in the kingdom of darkness. And God's word to you today is to repent, because you are in slavery. And it is a good word to you to wake you up, the fact that you are dead in trespasses and sins. And he offers you, through faith in Jesus Christ, to be transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his Son. And if your attitude has been that I'm really okay right where I am, then you know that Jesus is not first in your life. And maybe that's no surprise. Hear the gospel and the good news of this gracious redeeming King. Jesus Christ is first because He is the Son of God. He is the gracious and redeeming King. Jesus is also first because He is the image of God. Verse 15, He is the image of the invisible God. What does it mean that Jesus is the image of God? Whenever you hear the phrase image of God, if you're familiar with the Bible, your mind may go back to Genesis 1. And if you're not familiar, that's okay. But in Genesis 1, verse 26, when God was creating the world, He came to the place where He was ready to create man, and He said, "Let us make man in our image, or after our image, or according to our image. Let us make man after our image." And so Paul is picking up on that verse back in Genesis 1, saying that man was created in the image of God. But there's a difference here, because he said that Jesus is the image, not after the image or in the image or according to the image. And maybe you're thinking, well, Paul just made a little mistake here. Maybe he just left out the word. But it's very clear that he didn't, because if you turn over to chapter 3 and verse 10, it says very clearly that we have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator, or according to the image of its creator. So there's no mistake here. Paul is saying something unique about Jesus. We are after the image, according to the image, but Jesus is the image of God. Now, how can we understand that? If there were a great person that you wanted to commemorate, you might commission a statue, and someone very skilled would come and make a model, an image of that person, and cast it. And if they were very skillful, you would look at it and you say, "That is a very good image of that person. It is very much according to the way that he looks." But if that man had a son, and you met that son, you say, "Wow, he looks a bit like his father, not entirely in his appearance, but I see something of his personality, and there's something of the personality of the father there. And furthermore, he's a living and breathing image of his father." And that gives us an understanding, a little bit, of what it means to be the image of God as opposed to according to the image. That Jesus is much more the image of God than we could possibly be, because we are created according to the image. And the question is, as we ask the very important question, where is Jesus in our lives? How much do we look like Jesus? How much do we pursue righteousness as revealed to us in the Lord Jesus Christ? And as we think about that, there are a million things that we could address from the life of Jesus. But what stands out to me is that Jesus Christ, as the image of God, not like the image of God or according to, but as the image of God, He devoted Himself to communion with the Father. It did not happen easily. It was something that He had to commit to. And over in the book of Luke, says that Jesus went out early in the morning, sometimes after a very late night, ministering to people, healing them. He rose before it was light, went to a solitary place, and prayed. And over again in the book of Luke, you see something of the devotional life of Jesus Christ. And if He, as the image of God, had to work to maintain that relationship and communion with the Father, how much more do we need to commune with the Father? And as we ask ourselves, where is Jesus in our lives? The question before you today is, where is your communion with Jesus Christ and with the Father? Have you devoted time and corralled your energies and arranged your schedule and given up sleep and doing whatever it takes to spend that time with God? It's a good barometer of where Jesus is in your life. Is Jesus first in your life? Jesus is first because he is the image of God. Jesus is first because he was the firstborn of creation. Verse 15 also, Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before things, and in him all things hold together. What does it mean that Jesus is the firstborn of creation? We can read wrong things into that if we read it quickly. If you say someone is the firstborn of a family, it means that they are part of that family. But Jesus as firstborn is not part of creation. He was the creator. And so what does firstborn mean? It's more in the sense of Psalm 89, highest of the kings of the earth, a ruler. And so Jesus is Lord of creation. He's the master of creation. And he's master of creation because he is the creator. Not only is he the creator, it was created by him, for him, and it all holds together in him. He's the one who sustains it. What an astonishing thing to say about Jesus Christ, that he is the creator and the sustainer. Not a part of creation, not procreated, but heir of all creation and the ruler of all creation. And as we ask the question, where is Jesus in our life? In relation to the fact that he is firstborn of creation, the question to ask yourself is, what is my attitude to the law of God? Now you may be saying, what's the relationship between creation and the law of God? The law of God, as summarized in the Ten Commandments, comes in two tables, as we say. Those commandments that have to do with our relationship to God, and the second table, which has to do with our relationships as people. And the first table of the law was given consistently with God's uncreated nature. And likewise, the second table of the law was given to be consistent with our created nature. So God, as uncreated, is the only God, the only one who should be worshipped. That was the first commandment. You shall have no other gods beside me. And God is so glorious that no representation could do him justice. And so we do not make images in order to help us worship God. And the rest of those commandments are consistent with God's uncreated nature. And likewise, the second table of the law has to do with our created nature. God created us male and female. And he put us into families, made us husbands and wives together. And so we're given the command, honor your father and your mother, that it may be well with you. And we're given the command, you shall not commit adultery. And those commands are not just whims of God, but they come from our very created nature. They are related to our created nature. And there is freedom as we obey the law of God inside of those restrictions which come from our creation. And rather than being things that bind us, they are things that free us. And to live contrary to our nature and contrary to the law of God is to live in slavery. Living in sin is the greatest slavery that there is, and there is no greater freedom than the freedom of the law of love that comes as God renews our hearts and makes us love the law of God. Jesus Christ is first because he is firstborn of creation. He is the creator. Jesus Christ is first because he is head of the church. Verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church. And as you think about what Jesus did in coming to this earth, you may tend to think about it in a very individual way. There's nothing wrong with that, because in a very real sense, Christ died for every one of his people. But there is an inclusive sense in which Christ was redeeming his people. And that is the significance of the church of God. They are all of the redeemed ones who have been called out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And Jesus Christ is head of that church, and he's in a way that the head belongs to the body and controls the body. And what an amazing picture that is. And as you ask the question, where is Jesus in my life? Is Jesus first? It's good to ask the question, where is the church in my heart and in my affections? Do you love to come to the worship of God with his people in his church? Or is it just something you do every week because you feel like you need to be seen? And do you come both to morning service and to evening service? Or do you feel that you've done your duty and it's enough to have come on Sunday morning? What about in your families? Do you come to worship God each week as families, also anticipating coming together with God's people to worship again on Sunday? What about the fellowship of God's people? Have you devoted yourself to fellowship? And yes, it's coffee and something to eat, but it's more than that. Is your fellowship around the Word of God? Are you praying for one another? Are you bearing one another's burdens? Is it a part of your passion? Do you love the church and its fellowship? And then there's the question of giving. We don't take an offering just to make the church rich. Our offerings are given to God, but there's a very real sense that our giving is in the context of God's people. We don't just give randomly here and there. Our giving is in this church. Do you love the church enough to contribute to the needs of the church? Do you love the church? Jesus Christ is first because he is head of the church. Jesus Christ is first because he is firstborn from the dead. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Verse 18, he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. And what does it mean that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead? Again, there's that word firstborn. Paul is picking up on that title of Jesus. And it means that he is the ruler. But there is a question about this word beginning, and some of your translations may say he is the beginning. Some of them may say he's the ruler. And the reason is that one Greek word, arche, can mean beginning or ruler. And you hear it in your English words like monarch means sole ruler. We don't have a similar word that means beginning, but Paul is referring back again to Genesis 1 in this. When he created man, he said, "Let us make man according to our image, and let him rule over the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea." And so there's that idea of ruling, and Paul is picking up on that as he uses this word. Now you might think, oh, it's kind of a big difference between beginning and ruler, and yet in the minds of people back then there wasn't a huge difference, and we still have some of that in our own thinking. If you invent something, you can submit a plan for it and a working model to the patent office, and the patent office will do a very careful search, and if they say, yes, this is the first time anybody's ever thought of making something like this, and it really works, then they will give you a patent for it, and that patent declares that that invention is yours. It belongs to you. And so the idea of beginning is related to ruler, because if you are the beginning, not you just happen to be the beginning, but the one who began something, then you are also the ruler. You are the first one out there. You are the pioneer in this area. And Jesus Christ is beginning. Jesus Christ is ruler. And he's firstborn from the dead. What does firstborn from the dead mean? We can read over that very quickly and not pay much attention. We tend to read it as firstborn from death. But it really is firstborn from the dead, and the dead are plural, from the dead ones. What does it mean that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead? Well, of course it means he was resurrected, but you might be saying, now wait a minute, other people were resurrected first. There was the son of the Shunammite woman in the Old Testament when Elisha raised him. And Jesus himself resurrected a number of people from the dead, Lazarus and the widow woman and the little girl. So there were a lot of people that were raised before Jesus. But they were not raised to their final resurrection. They were raised temporarily and they died again, and they are waiting the final resurrection. But when Jesus rose from the dead, it was to his final resurrection. He will not die again, and he will not be raised again, because he won't be dead again. And so Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. And that means that he is ruler over the dead and ruler of life. He is Lord of the dead and Lord of life. And as we ask the question, where is Jesus in our lives? It's important to set our thoughts on the future and on that day of resurrection. And the question to you today is, do you live life in expectation of the future? Or is all of your life consumed with the here and now, with no thought for the future? What about your thoughts and affections? Are you concerned only with your reputation in this life? Are you only concerned with what you can get in this life with no thought of investing in the future? Are you concerned only with the pleasure you can get now and the way you spend your time now with no thought for the coming kingdom of God? There is a good barometer. Is Jesus Christ first in your life? If there is a sense of expectation of the future, it will show that your affections are set on Jesus Christ, that he is first. Do your choices reflect eternity in some way? Yes, we have to live in this life. Yes, we have responsibilities to parents, to our children. We need a place to live. All of those things are true. But is there no thought for eternity in the way you make your choices? If not, then you know that Jesus is not first. Jesus is first because he is firstborn from the dead. He is ruler of life and death. Paul sums this up by saying that Jesus is true God. Verse 19, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Different translations handle this differently. Some of them may say, for in him God was pleased for all the fullness to dwell. That leaves it a little bit vague, and we might be wondering, is it fullness of God? Fortunately, we're not left to guess. Paul himself uses this phrase again over in the next chapter, chapter 2, verse 9. He says, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. The whole fullness of godness, the whole fullness of divinity, and it dwells in Jesus Christ bodily. And we're not surprised that Paul sums it up that way, because what has he been saying all along? He said that Jesus Christ is the Son of God in a way that we could never be, that David could never be, that Jesus Christ is the King and the gracious King, the rescuing, the redeeming, the releasing, the liberating, the forgiving King. Jesus is the image of God, not according to the image, but the image of God. He said that Jesus is the firstborn of creation, meaning the Lord of creation, because he himself was the creator and he is the sustainer of creation. He said that Jesus is head of the church. He said that Jesus is Lord of life and death. And what is that but a complete picture that Jesus is true God? And as we ask the question, where is Jesus in our lives? You may be saying, Jesus is first, whether or not we make him first in our lives. Whether or not I honor him as first, he is first. And that's true. But that's not the burden of what Paul is trying to get across here. The thrust of Paul, what Paul is trying to get across, is your response to that. And you see it there in that little phrase in verse 18. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that in everything he might be preeminent, so that he might be first, so that he might be foremost, right out in front of everyone at the first rank, with no one in front of him or higher or greater or before him. And why is this a personal response? Because there is a question there, an implied question. So that he might be. That means that he might not be in your life. And this shows us Paul is not concerned with the objective reality of Jesus being first, but the very real practical pastoral concern is Jesus Christ first in your life. That is the personal response God is calling for. Jesus Christ is first because he is true God. And as we ask the question, where is Jesus in our lives? We need to ask, have other things replaced Jesus in our affections? Have they pushed him out of the way? He was first. Now, have other things come in and pushed him to the side? The deity of Christ is not an impractical doctrine. It's not some abstract thing that we have to sit around and argue about. It's a very practical thing. It's vital for your life in Christ. Paul shows us how Jesus really is the Son of God, the gracious King, the Redeemer, the image of God, firstborn of creation, the Sustainer, the Lord of life, the Lord of resurrection, true God. And all that so that he might be first in your life. Is Jesus Christ first in your passions? Is Jesus Christ first in your desires? Is Jesus Christ first in the way you live your life? Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is true God. Honor him as first in everything. Let's pray. Lord God, we acknowledge that many things struggle in us for supremacy. They want to be first. And sometimes we want to make them first. And we confess, as we look at Jesus, true God, in all these different ways, that in many ways we have let other things, new affections, come in and expel him from his place, to push him aside, to push him down to second place. Lord, we want to honor Jesus Christ as first in everything. We ask that you give us faith, that we would take the promises of God and that we would believe them, that we would plug our faith into those promises, and that we would defeat sin in our lives through faith, and that we would make Jesus Christ first in everything, that we would see him as the greatest thing in all the earth, greatest thing in this life, greatest in the life to come. Lord God, renew your people, draw them back to yourself, that they would glorify and honor the Lord Jesus Christ and make him first in everything. And we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. As a response to what we've seen about Jesus Christ in this passage, we'd like for us to sing from Psalm 32, selection C. Our passage said that we were rescued, delivered by the Father. We were transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Christ. and we received forgiveness, release from sins. This psalm speaks of the blessedness of forgiveness of sins. And it's the joy of the response of the heart set free. It's the response that delights to make Jesus first in everything. So sing this as a response to what God has done for you in His Son, Jesus Christ, the firstborn in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells. Let's stand as we sing. Psalm 32, Selection C. Standing for the benediction, we will be singing Psalm 72G as our doxology. Lord God, we pray for your benediction, that you would put your name on us. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. The Lord make his face shine upon you. Lord, we pray that you would send us with that blessing and send us with your name on us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
If I could call your attention to your bulletin, we'll just go through a couple of announcements. First of all, we're certainly thankful, Scott, that you opened God's Word for us this morning. We pray that certainly might be a blessing on our hearts. Continue to pray for Dave and Jenny as they travel back tomorrow from Pittsburgh. I talked to Dave. He said the Ironman conference really went well. They had a good turnout, so pray that that might be a significant event in the hearts of those who participated. Junko, welcome. And as you look at the rest of the announcements, there's a grad group meeting this evening at the Olivetti's home at 8:30. A youth group will meet from 7 to 9 this Wednesday at the Nelson's home. There's a sunrise party March 25th through 26th. And I don't know, where is that? Do you know where the sunrise party is at? Anybody? Okay, it's on the form in the back. So those who are involved, look at the form in the back. Echo, the first trip to Echo, which is certainly a great opportunity for young people to serve on the farm that's located in, or I think it's near Fort Myers, Florida. They've developed crops that are used in the really in areas of the third world where they really need assistance in crops that bring forth a lot of protein and grow, and certainly a lot of environments that are sometimes hostile to plant growth. So it's a real outreach, and it's an opportunity to serve. And anybody who's been involved with Echo knows the friendships that are developed during that trip, even if it is hard work. So there's information in the back table for that as well. This Saturday, the Purdue Corps has their community project going on. If you have items to be donated, please make sure you bring them to the... It says the church soon. When do you need it? All right, anytime before Saturday. Next Lord's Day... Yeah, it must be. Next Lord's Day, there's a fireside chat. And so I encourage you to participate in that at the home of Dave and Jenny. Oh, that's Scott back there making the noise. Or something, I don't know. Anyhow, with that, I think we have another announcement here. So, Jack?
Every 18 months, Whitcliffe Associates. Whitcliffe Associates is kind of the... work arm of Whitcliffe Translators. They put on a banquet, and there's a whole committee of us along with other churches in the area that's working to make this a success. Bob and Charity and who else? Alan and Alan I. Lois Long. So all of us have met with other members from other churches in the community to make this a success. To go, you need a ticket, and the ticket is free, but there is a free will offering that will be taken. The purpose of this banquet is to solicit volunteers to work, to find new translators who will work with that arm of that ministry. And then, of course, there is a financial purpose also. So find one of those people that I mentioned, and they will have tickets for you. And it's on April the 2nd at the Best Western out here on 26th, close to I-65. And there's will be more information in the bulletin next Sunday. Thank you.
Okay. Before you're dismissed... certainly, I know that there's some visitors here this morning. If you haven't met them, reach out and shake their hand. And to the visitors, if you're surrounded by people, it's not a bad thing. So anyhow, with that, you're dismissed. Thank you.